In addition to this, what we learn is what a true church looks like and how the church accomplishes Christ's mission on this earth. And so I hope that by the end you will also understand why it is our conviction that what Spain needs are churches, healthy, gospel-preaching, gospel-centered, gospel-proclaiming churches. And so I hope that you will realize how God uses the church, how God uses the church and individuals, and the church, of course, is made up of individuals, right, that have gathered together to worship God and to observe the ordinances and to fulfill the Great Commission. So how does the church accomplish Christ's mission on this earth? And I want this to be an encouragement to you, and that you will also hear a little bit about how God has used his church there in Spain. So how does the church accomplish Christ's mission on this earth? The first thing is this: the church displays the gospel. The church displays the gospel. The gospel is something that must be displayed through our changed lives. Look what it says in verse 6. Which is come unto you. What is it that had come unto them? The gospel. We'll see that in verse 5. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Friends, when we believe the gospel by faith, it produces fruit in our lives. It produces a visible change in our lives. It's impossible to be born again and not experience a change in our lives. Now, we understand that the Christian life is a process. We are growing in conformity to Christ. We are not today what we know one day we will be. But by the grace of God, we are not today what we used to be, right? So we are growing, and the Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ. So we are not what we should be, but there is evidence, and there should be evidence of the new birth. There should be evidence of the new birth. But I want you to notice that what it says here in verse 6, it says that the gospel brings forth fruit. And this isn't just referring to numeric growth, although it includes that, amen? It's referring to fruit in us. It says, as it doth also in you. So what does the gospel produce? What kind of fruit does the gospel produce, empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul gives us three things here. And of course, there's more fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. Of course, we can see that in Galatians, for instance, where we see the fruit of the Spirit. But let's look at these three things here very quickly, which are the three things that Paul highlights here for us. The first is this: what does the gospel produce? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, it produces faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 through 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. One of our greatest joys as missionaries is to go to a place where there is rampant unbelief and to see the gospel be proclaimed, and where there was unbelief, now there is belief, at least in some people. When we arrived in Spain in 2010, we joined a team of missionaries, my parents, Julio and Andrea Velasquez, and my brother-in-law and sister, Jeff and Deanna Andrews, and we worked together to plant a church in the city of Parla, Madrid. Madrid's the capital, but it's also a province, and so in this province, in the southern part, there's a city called Parla, a city of 150,000 people. And when we arrived, we didn't know anyone. We didn't know of any believers. All we had was our confidence in the power of the gospel and our confidence in God to accomplish his purposes. And so when we arrived, in addition to sharing the gospel with people one-on-one, and in addition to building relationships with people, we produced a gospel DVD. And so this DVD was an 8-minute video that had a video that would attract your attention at the beginning. It was a story about a man that fell in a hole, and basically, it was a parable illustrating the different religions and how none of them can solve our plight. We are basically there in this hole, and we can't get out. And then the last person that comes is a man that represents Christ, and he descends into the hole, and takes the man out. Very, very captivating. And then we had a 5-minute video that explained the gospel. And so we set out to distribute one of those in every single household in the city of Parla, 50,000 households. And so in Spain, it isn't illegal to place something in someone's mailbox. You can actually do that. So all you have to do is ring the doorbell. Most people live in apartment complexes, so we'd go in and we'd place one in every single mailbox. It took us about a year to saturate the whole city. It was a great way to get to know the city and all the different districts and areas of the city. Then the next year, we distributed 50,000 John and Romans and with a gospel track attached to it. My brother-in-law produced a website, a gospel website, so that if people had questions about God or the Bible, they could find information there. They could request a Bible study. And so we began to spread the seed of the gospel, trusting that God would do a work. And he did. One man by the name of Paco Prada, a Spaniard who had grown up Roman Catholic, as most people there in Spain have, he had received a New Testament when he was young, and he read the words of Jesus, and it was as if Jesus was speaking directly to him, except he didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. He was almost like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. And so when he received this DVD, he thought to himself, maybe they will be able to explain to me more about this Jesus. And so after several weeks of putting it off, he finally decided to go to the church. And that was a big step, because anything that isn't Catholic is a cult in Spain. At least that's what they're taught. So he went with his 2-year-old daughter, Nadia, and they waited outside of the church. And he asked his daughter, he said, "Should we go in?" And I think he was expecting her to say no, but she nodded her head, and they went in. And for the first time, Paco heard the gospel clearly presented to him. And so he brought his wife, Veronica, and they were attending the services until both of them came to faith in Christ Jesus. Another man, his name is Eduardo Sedoski, a Brazilian young man that moved to Spain and was married there with a lady called Angie. He was on the internet, and for years he had been wanting to know, what is the true religion? There are so many different religions in the world. How do I know which is the true one? And so he wrote on the Google search bar, he wrote these words, "What is the true religion?" And that search led him to our website. And through that, he requested a Bible. The Bible was given to him. He started watching the services online, kind of like you do here, where you stream the services. We had that there. And he began to watch the services until he came with his wife, Angie, and both of them as well were saved. And we could share many more stories like this of how the gospel produced in the lives of people that did not believe, genuine belief in Christ Jesus. But what's wonderful about this faith that Paul is speaking of here is that it isn't some sort of a blind leap of faith. It isn't a faith contrary to reason. It is a faith that has as its object Christ Jesus. And it is a faith that understands the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done. But it isn't just an initial faith, a saving faith. It is an ongoing faith. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of those that believe. It is a faith that is ongoing and that grows in the life of the believer. So that people that did not believe in Christ, now their entire lives are centered on Christ. But not only that, what does the gospel produce? It produces love towards believers. It says in verse 4, the last part, "And not only have I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, but I've also heard of the love which ye have to all the saints." Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 through 35, and in that farewell discourse that Jesus gave just one day before he died, he said this to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And the reason that he called this a new commandment wasn't because in the Old Testament we weren't commanded, or God's people weren't commanded to love. It is new because of the new standard that it introduces. It says, "As I have loved you." So as Christians, we are called to love with the love of Christ. And where do we see this love displayed in its fullest extent at the cross. So we are called to love with the sacrificial love of Christ that we see at the cross. Now, we cannot love with that kind of love in and of ourselves. We cannot love in this way. But when the gospel penetrates our hearts and our lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God produces in our hearts this kind of love. And it's a love that not only is produced by the gospel, but it displays the gospel. It makes the gospel known. Because when we love those that are difficult to love, when we love not only those that love us in return, but when we love those that don't deserve our love, the world sees that kind of love, and we communicate to them the love of Christ, the love of the cross. But what else does the gospel produce? Not only does it produce faith in Christ Jesus, not only does it produce love towards believers, but it also produces hope about the future. Look what it says in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, when people think of hope, hope is usually something that is very difficult to define for a lot of people. But people will speak of hope as sort of the last thing you hold on to, right? So the last thing that you lose is hope. But most of the time, when people think of hope, they're thinking of something that probably isn't going to happen. So the only thing we have to hold on to is hope, right? So people will say things like this. They'll cross their fingers and say, I hope I win the lottery. Chances are I won't, right? Or I hope that my team wins. Chances are they won't. But when Scripture speaks of hope, it's a different kind of hope. It is waiting for something that is yours already. It is expecting something that you know you're going to obtain. Look what it says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away is reserved. So our hope, that which our hope is deposited in, is on the layaway plan. It's reserved. Have you ever ordered something and put it on layaway? All you have to do is go pick it up, right? It's already yours. And that's how it is with our inheritance. It is an inheritance that is ours because of what Christ has done. It is an informed hope. We have an informed hope. In other words, it is informed by the work of Christ. It is a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we know, we don't speculate, we know that we will live with him forever with a resurrected body. We know that that is true. And so that affects the way that we live our lives. That affects the way that we deal with the circumstances in our lives. We don't weep and we don't mourn like those that don't have hope. And so when we respond differently to the circumstances of our lives, the world looks at us and looks at us collectively as a church as we encourage each other in the gospel and in this hope that we have. And some, not all, but some may come up to you and demand a reason for the hope that is in us. And when was the last time somebody asked you about your hope? It's a shame that many times we act just as those that don't have any hope. But we do have hope. And that's why Peter wrote that letter, 1 Peter, to encourage these Christians that were being persecuted about what is waiting for them. And that's why Paul wrote this introduction to the letter of the Colossians, to remind them of this hope that is laid up for them in heaven. So as Christians, as we exhibit faith in Christ Jesus, as we exhibit love one to another, as we exhibit hope about the future, we display the gospel to a watching world. That's one of the things that the church does. One preacher put it this way: the church is the gospel made visible. The church is the gospel made visible. But not only that, how does the church accomplish Christ's mission on this earth? Well, the church displays the gospel. Secondly, the church proclaims the gospel. It isn't enough simply to display the gospel through our changed lives, although that is essential. We must also proclaim the gospel. We see that in verses 5 through 6. It says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye," what? "Ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So these Colossians, these believers at Colossae, in order for them to exhibit this gospel fruit, they had to have first, what? Heard. They had to know about the gospel. They had to hear it proclaimed, and God had to use human instruments to make that gospel known to them. And that's why the church exists, to make the gospel known. There is no gospel fruit without gospel proclamation. That's something that's missing sometimes in missionary strategies that focus only on meeting people's felt needs, which are wonderful, but not focusing on the proclamation of the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel. Because the gospel, the word gospel, which is a word that we throw around all the time, the word gospel comes from evangelion, which means good news. That's what it means. It is an announcement. It's a proclamation. Now, can you imagine if you walked around all day, you walked into your home and you shouted to your loved ones, "Guess what? I have good news." And then you said, "I have great news. I have good news." And you kept on saying that all day. At some point, your loved ones would look at you and say, "Would you please just tell me what the good news is?" Right? And that's what we do many times. We use the terminology of gospel. We talk about gospel singing, gospel service. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But at some point, we have to communicate the content of the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of what God, this eternal, holy, and we could describe all of his attributes, what this God that's described in Scripture, the triune God of Scripture, what this God has done in Christ Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, to reconcile rebellious sinners like you and like me to himself. What did Christ do? Christ lived the life that we should have lived. You see, we have disobeyed God. We have disobeyed his holy and just standard. We've transgressed his law. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ, he, as a complete and true human, in addition to being truly God, also truly human, lived a perfect and sinless life. He lived the life that you and I should have lived. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He obeyed in our place. But not only that, he suffered the death that we should have suffered. You see, there is a penalty for disobeying God's law. For the wages of sin is death. He bore that penalty upon himself. The curse of the law was placed upon him. He suffered and died in our place. He bore the wrath of God in our place. Not only that, he rose from the dead in victory over sin, death, and Satan. So that if we would but repent and believe in the finished work of Christ, we could be reconciled with God. We could have the forgiveness of sins. We could be declared righteous before God. And we could have the hope of eternal life. To live forever with God. That is the good news of the gospel. Do you know it? Do you meditate on it? Is it the focus of your life? Are you trusting in what Christ has done? And if you are you communicating that good news to others? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Can you think of a better announcement? Can you think of better news than the gospel of Jesus Christ? As people come to faith in Christ, I'm always amazed at the desire that they have to share the gospel with others. That was the case with Eduardo. When he came to faith in Christ, he wanted to invite all of his loved ones, his relatives, even people he didn't know, to church so they would hear the good news of the gospel. He wanted to share the gospel with them one-on-one as well. The only problem with Eduardo is that he lived in another town called Colmenar Viejo, about 50 minutes away by car. And so he would invite people to like special services and things like that, but then they wouldn't be able to return because it was so far away. So I started visiting Eduardo in his home and having a Bible study. Every week I'd go from Parla all the way up to Colmenar Viejo, from Parla to Colmenar Viejo, and we would meet in his home, and it began to grow. It wasn't a huge group of people, but it was a significant group of people. So it became evident that the Lord was opening up a door, an opportunity there. So I shared that with my father, who we were working with in Parla, and also shared it with the Sadowski family, that the Lord was working in my heart about the possibility of planting a church in this city. And they were really excited about it. So after we prayed about it, it became evident that that's what the Lord was doing. And so on July 7 of 2013, the Biblical Baptist Church of Colmenar Viejo was planted. And what's wonderful is that this church was planted out of the first church. And it was planted with a family that was saved in our first church. And so you could say that this church reproduced itself in the life of another church. And so we were able to start with a core group already. It wasn't huge, but we had a couple of families, and we were able to organize formally as a church from the very beginning. And so we moved our family up to Colmenar Viejo. We were still actively involved in the church in Parla, but my father became the lead pastor there, and we moved up to Colmenar, and we began working in that city. And that's where we've been ever since. And so why is it so important for Colmenar Viejo and Parla and so many other cities that need churches to have a church? Why is that so important? Because God has chosen to use the church to proclaim the gospel so that there will be gospel fruit. But they must hear first. They must hear. And they need a church that knows the gospel and that is committed to making the gospel known to the community. So now the city of Parla and the city of Colmenar Viejo have the opportunity to know the word, to know the grace of God, as it says here in verses 5 and 6, the grace of God in truth that we see revealed in the good news of the gospel. So the church displays the gospel. The church proclaims the gospel. And I'll finish with this. The church teaches the gospel. The church teaches the gospel. The gospel is not only something that must be displayed through our changed lives. It's not only something that must be proclaimed, but it's also something that must be taught. Something that must be taught. Look what it says in verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras. I love this because if you look at verse 6 immediately, it says, the words immediately preceding verse 7 say, since the day ye heard of it. What is it referring? What's the it referring to? The gospel. And knew the grace of God in truth. And then it says in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras. So this domino effect that you see of gospel proclamation in a city where there wasn't any gospel and then gospel fruit all started because of the ministry of a man called Epaphras. So God used a man named Epaphras to be the catalyst of a gospel movement in the city of Colossae. But what I love is that God didn't just use him as an evangelist. I saw outside, you had the story of Billy Graham, and God used Billy Graham in a mighty way to have evangelistic crusades, and many people came to faith through his ministry. But the thing is, if all we do is do evangelistic crusades, that's not enough. It's not enough. God has chosen to use the local church. Epaphras not only shared the gospel with them and then moved on to another town, he became to them, look what it says in verse 7, a faithful minister of Christ. He began to minister to them the truth. So he dwelt with them, became their pastor most likely, and taught them and grounded them in the faith. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So they hear the gospel initially. Those that do not know hear, some believe. Those that believe are commanded to be what? Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Publicly identifying with Christ, but not only that, this is an ingredient that's missing many times when we talk about baptism, identifying with a local assembly, a local church that now is responsible for their spiritual well-being, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy, and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then what? That's not it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, what we usually do, we know this by memory, so we kind of just skip over it. We do this a lot with Scripture. You notice that? We need to dig down. That's why we got to meditate. Did you realize that we are commanded? Not, this isn't a suggestion, this is a command to teach those that profess faith in the gospel and are baptized, to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Now, how much did Jesus command or teach? A lot. How long is it going to take to teach new believers everything that Jesus commanded? Can we get that done in a week? How long has it taken you to get to the point where you're at today? And you would confess, I'm sure you would confess that you're not there yet, right? What we need are churches. We need people that will commit to grounding believers in the faith. And you know what? Jesus taught that we ought to listen to the Old Testament. He taught that the Old Testament was the Word of God. So if we are to teach all that Jesus commanded, then we are to teach the whole counsel of God. Paul in Acts chapter 20, when he is saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, what does he tell them? He tells them to teach and to proclaim the whole counsel of God. That's what we're responsible to do, to teach the whole counsel of God. So what is discipleship? It's very simple. Discipleship is a process that begins before salvation as we teach unbelievers the gospel. So we're teaching unbelievers the gospel so that they will become disciples of Christ. But it doesn't just end there. It continues in those that believe until they are perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in Colossians 1:28. Same context, same book. So this isn't just something I'm pulling out of a hat. Look what Paul says in Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach, that is Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul's strategy was not only for people to hear and make a profession of faith. His strategy was that everyone that made a profession of faith would be perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, perfect here means mature, complete. None of us will be what we ought to be in this lifetime, but that doesn't keep us from pressing toward the mark, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3. We have not yet apprehended, but that doesn't keep us from pressing toward the mark. And that's why the church exists, so that we can together grow in Christ, together be grounded in the faith. So, one of our goals in ministry there in Spain is to disciple and train the believers so that they can know more about Christ, they can grow in their spiritual walk, and they can reproduce themselves in the lives of others. So as believers have come to faith in Christ, both men and women, we have discipled them. We've grounded them. We've taught them. So now there are more of us. There are more ministers of Christ, right? more people to share the gospel. One young man, his name is Flavius Tabardau. He's a Romanian who grew up in Spain, and his mom brought him to church. He was 18 when he started coming to church. And I was preaching through the Gospel of John. I was doing a series. We started in chapter 1, finished chapter 21. Took us a while. But I was going through the Gospel of John, and this young man, one Sunday, nothing spectacular happened. It isn't like the piano was exceptionally beautiful that day, or there was a special glow in the sky or anything like that. No. Simply this. I was preaching. The word was being proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit opened up his eyes. And he saw the gravity of his sin, his need of Christ. And right there where he was sitting, he came to faith in Christ. Shared it with me afterwards. And I began to invest my life in him. Began to spend a lot of time with Flavius, to the point where I was spending sometimes up to 20 hours a week with him. We would read scripture. We would memorize scripture. This young man knows several books of the Bible by memory. He memorized the book of Romans. I'm not kidding you, 16 chapters by memory. When I started teaching him to share the gospel with others, you've heard of the Romans Road, right? He wouldn't take people through the Romans Road. He would take people through the Romans Interstate, right? So he would just take people through the whole book of Romans. And what a wonderful way to instruct people to share the gospel. You follow the logic of Paul in the book of Romans. And so this young man began to grow. And today, he actually, a little interesting story, he actually then fell in love with my sister. My parents went over there and my older sister. She's 3 years older than me, but she wasn't married, and she thought she wouldn't find a husband there, but lo and behold, the Lord had the man for her, Flavius, and they were married, had the privilege of marrying them, and they're waiting to see what the Lord has for them, but Flavius is a faithful minister of the word. He preaches the word of God faithfully and is preparing for gospel ministry. So is Paco, who came to the church through the gospel DVD. Paco is a faithful teacher, and he teaches the adult Sunday school class. He started in Genesis chapter 1, and his dream is to teach through the entire Bible. And so God is raising up people. And this is not overnight stuff. This is slow work. And sometimes it's discouraging. And to this day, the church in Parla has 30 adult members, and they have about 50 to 60 people in attendance. We don't count all those as members, right? Only those that are saved and baptized are members, but there are about 60 in attendance. The Lord is growing this church. Our church in Colmenar has 15 adult members, and we have anywhere between 30 and 40 every week in church. So these are not huge churches, but God is working. God is working. And our desire is to see more churches started for the glory of God. Look what Epaphras himself desired for these believers at Colossae. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you. This is Paul writing, of Epaphras, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see, it isn't enough to reach people that are unreached. We must teach them. There's a ministry that is called Reaching and Teaching. I heard of it recently, and it's true. So many times we focus on reaching. But we're commanded to reach and teach. Reach and teach. And that's the work of the church. I can't do that by myself. I must go, preach the gospel, those that are saved, gathered into a church, and the church as a whole begins to work at grounding believers in the faith. So, the church is central in God's plan. You may be here and I don't know what is going on in your life. I don't know what circumstances are going on. But I want to encourage you to realize that God is working in and through his church. Never be discouraged. Continue doing the work of God. God has promised to bless his word. God has promised to bless the gospel proclamation. And the church, when the church does its job, that's what we're commanded to do. We add so many things nowadays, but all we are to trust in is God and his work. So be encouraged, be faithful, be encouraged, be plugged in. I'm probably preaching to the choir, quite literally right now, right? You're here on a Wednesday, so you understand this, but be faithful, be faithful. God could use you just like he used Epaphras. So I believe that Epaphras started the church at Colossae. It wasn't Paul, because Paul had never met these people. Look at if you just go to Colossians 2:1, you'll realize that Paul hadn't even visited this group of people. 2:1 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So, probably, this is what happened. Epaphras is traveling in another town, maybe Ephesus, and he hears Paul, comes to faith in Christ through his preaching, is discipled by Paul, goes back either to his hometown, if that's what his hometown was, Colossae, maybe not, but he goes to Colossae and begins to proclaim the gospel. And where there is unbelief, from unbelief, there's faith and gospel fruit. The church is planted. God uses this man, simple man, but he uses him for his honor, for his glory. Could you be used like Epaphras? Could you be used to proclaim the gospel? To use words, it's the word of the truth of the gospel. Use words. Could you be used to help a new believer along and teach them the things that you've learned? As imperfectly as you follow Christ, it would really help if you would take somebody else along with you so that together you can imperfectly follow Christ. That's what the church is all about. Pray for us as we continue ministering in Spain. We'll be going back in December. And we just want to thank you for your faithful support and for having a part in all that's going on there in Spain. Keep us in your prayers. I got some prayer cards as well, so before you leave, don't forget to take one of those.